it's good to see everybody here this morning, especially those of you who may be visiting with us. We have a number of visitors in the audience, and we want you to know that we appreciate you being here. You are an encouragement to us, and we would invite you back this afternoon if you have the opportunity to come back at 2 o'clock for an afternoon service. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 28. 1 Samuel 28. We'll be beginning reading here in just a moment. First Samuel chapter 28 tells a story of King Saul in the last days of his life, last night of his life. But during this time in Saul's life, he had two problems. Number one, the Philistines wanted to fight the Israelites. Number two, God had stopped talking with him. God had stopped talking with Saul. And he was unable to receive any instructions from God, so Saul turned to a medium or a spiritist. Now, Saul had previously eliminated many of these mediums from the area, from the land, but apparently now, during his time of need, he sends out his servants to locate this medium. And he disguises himself and he calls on this medium to inquire of Samuel, who had previously departed, to find out what was to be done. So the woman tries to make contact with Samuel. And much to her surprise, Samuel was seen coming up out of the earth wrapped in a robe. I want to pick up the reading beginning with verse 15. It says, "Then Samuel said to Saul, 'Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?' And Saul answered, 'I am greatly distressed, for the Philistines are waging war against me, and God has departed from me and answers me no more, either through prophets or by dreams. Therefore I have called you, that you may make known to me what I should do.' And Samuel said, 'Why then do you ask me, since the Lord has departed from you and has become your adversary? And the Lord has done according as he spoke through me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David. As you did not obey the Lord and did not execute his fierce wrath on Amalek, so the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will also give over Israel along with you into the hands of the Philistines.'" And then notice the next phrase, "Therefore, tomorrow, you and your sons will be with me." We find that King Saul in this situation is told that he has only a day to live. And Samuel told the truth, because on the following day we find that indeed Saul and his sons were killed in the battle with the Philistines. Saul is told that he has 24 hours to live. Now, actually, Saul is somewhat fortunate in that he's given notice, that he's given 24 hours, that tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. Because most of the time, death comes suddenly with no warning, none whatsoever, unexpectedly. And for the purposes of our study this morning, I'd like for all of us to assume that we know that we have just 24 hours left. 24 hours to live. And the question we want to look at this morning is, what will we do with our last 24 hours? If you were put in the same situation as Saul, imagine yourself. You're faced with this situation. You know, Hezekiah over in 2 Kings chapter 20, verses 1 and 2, was told to set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. Now there's a whole host of things that we could talk about when it comes to setting our house in order. But I'd like to look at a few things that came to mind if I were faced with this situation. I believe in the last 24 hours, I want to say goodbye to parents, to my siblings and friends. I would certainly want to call people and let them know how much I appreciate them. The people that have been so good to me over the years and helped me, I would want them to know how much they mean to me. How many times do we not say what we really feel? We often use excuses such as, well, I'm not going to say how I really feel because they already know how I feel. Or, I'm too embarrassed. I'm too embarrassed to express my feelings towards my friends, my family, my siblings. Or, you know, there'll be plenty of time. There'll be plenty of time later on, and I'll make sure I express those feelings to them. In my last 24 hours, I think I would make it known. I would want to express my true feelings for those who are closest to me and let them know how much I appreciate them and how much I appreciate their help. I think in my last 24 hours, I would want to work out any differences that I may have with my fellow men. I'd want to forgive others. The disagreements that once seemed so important, so big, you know, in the past, all of a sudden, they wouldn't seem that important in view of the time that I had left. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 15, it says, "But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive you of your transgressions." And based on Colossians chapter 3 and verses 12 through 13, I think I could find it within myself to put on a heart of compassion, put on a heart of kindness and humility, and forgiving those who may have done something wrong to me. I'd certainly want to work out differences that I have. I think in my last 24 hours, I want to express my appreciation. Appreciation to my brethren and encourage them to remain faithful. Perhaps I could take a few moments and do the things that I always intended to do but never got around to. Things like writing a note to a brother or sister who has fallen away. A brother or sister who needs encouragement. Writing a letter to a brother or sister expressing thanks for something that they did. Perhaps penning a note to a young person who has been a good example to their friends, who has been a good peer. We all like notes of appreciation. It's nice to be appreciated. And I think I would make sure that others knew that I appreciated them in my last 24 hours. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11 and verse 14 basically says, "Therefore encourage one another and build up one another." I certainly in my last 24 hours want to build up and encourage other people and not discourage them or tear them down. I think in my last 24 hours I would want to tell my children how much I love them and encourage them to live right. A father has tremendous influence upon his children. That may be good, it may be bad, but it certainly is influence that a father has over their children. And we see that Paul, when facing what he thought to be his last days, he penned a letter to his son in the faith, Timothy. And when you look at the book of 2 Timothy, what you find is a letter of encouragement. He tells Timothy to guard himself, to be strong, to remain faithful. And he warns Timothy that difficult times will be coming, and that he needs to continue to remain strong in the faith. And in my last 24 hours, spiritual instruction to my children would be the most important thing that I can give them. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 says, Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath or to anger, but bring them up in what? Bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. I think in the last 24 hours regarding my children, I would not want to say harmful things to my children. I wouldn't want to say hurtful things. And for sure, I'd find a time to spend with them in the last 24 hours. I would want to talk to those friends and family members who were not yet Christians, or perhaps who had fallen away from the faith. There's no time for excuses. The excuses we often make, like, I don't know enough. I don't know enough, and I'm not really comfortable talking with my family or my friends about their souls. There wouldn't be excuses like, I don't want to make them uncomfortable. Or, I don't have enough time. I don't have enough time to, in my busy schedule, to talk to this person about their soul. The last 24 hours, I think I try to make time. I want to try to get them to see the importance of being prepared and the urgency that's involved with the decisions that they make. In my last 24 hours, I would certainly want to find time, spend some time reading and meditating on God's Word and thanking Him for the many things that He's done for me and how good that He's been to me over my lifetime. I'd find time to read and meditate on His Word. In my last 24 hours, I would tell my wife how much I love her and how much I appreciate her. She has committed her life to me. She cares for me. And how careless we are at times, husbands and wives, with the feelings of those that we love the most. We get very careless sometimes. And in my last 24 hours, I wouldn't want to say anything hurtful to my wife. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, we see here that love has an expression, both verbal and nonverbal. He says, Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. We see here a sacrificial type of love that husbands are to have for their wives. A selfless love. In my last 24 hours, I don't think I'd be thinking of myself, but rather my wife. And in my last 24 hours, I would certainly pray to God for forgiveness of sins that I had committed. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17 says, Pray without ceasing. And I think we find there that our lives are to be of a demeanor or type that we are frequently involved in prayer. In my last 24 hours, I would find time to pray. We need to find time to pray more every day. When you're driving, you can pray. I would recommend with your eyes open. But pray. There's all kinds of times that you can find to just find short time to pray. I know in my job, when I woke up at 2 or 3 in the morning, that's how I get back to sleep. I lay in bed and I go back and I pray and I find myself falling asleep. And in my opinion, what a better way to go back to sleep than to pray. I would find time to pray no matter what other things pressed me in my last 24 hours. Those are 24 hours. There are some things that I wouldn't do if I were faced with this situation. I wouldn't live it up, so to speak. You know, there are a lot of people in this world, when given that opportunity, that they would try to pack as much wild and unrestrained immoral fun as they could into the remaining hours of their life. And for what? What good is it going to do you? For memories? You won't remember in 24 hours. I don't think in 24 hours I would try to pile up material goods. What could you possibly do in 24 hours to acquire wealth that would make any difference? Sadly, nothing. Perhaps a more important question is, what amount of wealth can we pile up in a lifetime that will make a difference in the next life? Nothing. I have said this before, and I believe it's true, that death is a great equalizer. You can have the wealthiest of the wealthy die and be placed in a mausoleum, and you can have the poor man who's placed in a cardboard box, and they're both equal. The man with riches and the man who has none stand on the same ground. What matters is, what have they done to prepare themselves to meet God? If you would, turn with me over to Luke. Luke chapter 12, a familiar parable that we have all heard many times. We have the story of the rich fool. I'd like to begin reading in verse 16. He says, "And he told them a parable, saying, the land of a certain rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops? And he said, this will I do. I will tear down my barns, and I will build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now, who owns what you have prepared? So is the man who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." There are several lessons that we can pull from the rich fool. But the one thing I want to make note of is, the rich fool had a problem, and that is, he didn't know what time it was. He had no idea. He was planning for the future, and God came to him and said, you know what? Your soul is going to be required of you this very night. And don't miss the point that James makes about life. In James chapter 4 and verse 14, where he says, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and vanishes away. What among these things here that I indicated that I should do in the last 24 hours of my life, what among these things should I not constantly be doing every day in order to prepare for death? These are things that we should all be doing, because we don't know if there's a tomorrow. If we prepare, we do not have to live in fear of dying. The story is told about a mother who had some concerns about taking her children to their grandfather's funeral. She went to a doctor to offer, to seek his advice, or her advice, and this doctor basically said, you don't need to take your children because it might scare them. And if any of you know me very well, I certainly disagree with that. We need to think of death, especially us as Christians, we need to think of death as a transition from this temporal existence that we live now into an eternal existence. And children need to understand that this life is very temporary. And sometimes it can be extremely temporary. And how do we deal with that? Not by running away, not by trying to hide, but by preparing as best we can so that we don't have to live in fear. To 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 28, and I want to notice the reaction that Saul had. We see in verse 20, when he was given this information, it says, then Saul immediately fell full length upon the ground and was very afraid because of the words of Samuel. Why was he afraid? Why was Saul scared? Well, perhaps he was afraid for himself, or maybe he was dismayed about Israel's predicted defeat. I believe Saul was afraid for himself because he was not prepared to die. That's why he fell full length on the ground and was terrified. Saul, at this point in his life, had been an unfaithful servant to God. He was not standing in a very good light in the eyes of God. That's why he was scared. And we need to understand that we need to do what we can to prepare ourselves. I had an example that I was going to give, but unfortunately, an example presented itself Friday night. While on duty Friday night, we were dispatched to an elderly gentleman who was complaining of respiratory problems. We arrived at the house, and he indeed was having respiratory problems. His wife was standing right next to us. And we worked on him for just a little while, and pretty soon, he had that look of death. Pulled him out of the chair, we started working on him. We worked on him for about 30 minutes. And he died that night. I know he wasn't expecting that. And I know his wife wasn't. Question is, are we prepared? How precious life is, and how frail it is. And therefore, we need to live each and every day in such a way that we're prepared not only for our death, but more importantly, that we are prepared for our judgment, which means using our time wisely, redeeming the time, Ephesians 5:16 says, because we don't know what will happen tomorrow. And my intention this morning has not been to be morbid or sensational, but direct and matter of fact. And I believe that we should be prepared to meet God every day. And there's many stories that I can tell you and others can tell you as well. There's been days when I have not been prepared. And you think in your own lives, had the Lord come at that very moment, you might not have been prepared either. We always need to keep that in mind. The Bible is very clear about what it takes to begin to prepare your life. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, it says, so faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We have to hear the word of God. We need to believe it. John chapter 8, verse 24. He says, except that you believe that I am he, you shall surely die in your sins. Repent, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Determine in your mind to stop living for yourself and start living as best you can for God. Be willing to confess that before men. And in Mark chapter 16, verse 16, be baptized. Be immersed to rise and become a new creature, child of God. If you forget everything else, remember this. Jesus is the only one who can adequately prepare you for the next 24 hours. If we can help you in any way, start you on that path. We'd be glad to do that as together we stand and sing. Hello, Jesus.